3, shall we, and ask the Lord to help us? The wonderful chapter we've got onto, Isaiah chapter 7. Lord, thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, that you made some wonderful, great and precious promises in them. Lord, we bless you that the knowledge of what Jesus is and what he can do, Lord, makes a difference in our present times as well, Lord. We just bless you for Isaiah and his openness to you, and Lord, that you spoke in him and through him to us as well. So we just pray, Holy Spirit, lead us into your truths, in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, Isaiah chapter 7. You thought I was going to do Isaiah chapter 6 as well, didn't you? Well, Isaiah chapter 6 is about his call to the ministry. It's a wonderful chapter. But we're not doing that.
Seven,
it's chapter 7, right.
I thought it said
4
on the thing.
Well, no, 7. 1 Corinthians 4, that's what you're thinking of. Wednesday.
Oh, right.
Ahead of us. Well, all right, it's Isaiah 7. Let's just read it through. And you'll see it's got some good stuff in it. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram is allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out, you and your son Shear-Yashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool, on the road to the washerman's field. Say to him, Be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smouldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, and of the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, Let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Tarbeel king over it. Yet, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child, and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time like any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. In that day, the Lord will whistle for flies from the distant streams of Egypt and for bees from the land of Assyria. They will all come and settle in the steep ravines and in the crevices in the rocks and on all the thorn bushes and at all the water holes. In that day, the Lord will use a razor hired from beyond the river, the king of Assyria, to shave your head and the hair of your legs, and to take off your beards also. In that day, a man will keep alive a young cow and two goats, and because of the abundance of milk they give, he will have curds to eat. All who remain in the land will eat curds and honey. And in that day, in every place where there were 1,000 vines worth 1,000 silver shekels, there will be only briars and thorns. Men will go there with bow and arrow, for the land will be covered with briars and thorns. As for all the hills, once cultivated by the hoe, you will no longer go there for fear of the briars and thorns. They will become places where cattle are turned loose and where sheep run. That looks promising, doesn't it?
Interpretation.
Alright, make sense of it, eh? Is that the way it goes? Right. Okay. Well, let's begin back at verse 1, shall we? Ahaz was the son of Jotham. who was the son of Uzziah. They were kings of Israel. They're in the line of David. Uzziah was pretty good. Jotham wasn't bad. Ahaz is completely useless. A total unbeliever is Ahaz. In fact, Ahaz introduced idolatry into Israel as well. So he's a bad egg, right? And of course, because of that, what does God do when there are bad kings in Israel? Well, before he gets rid of them, he gives them grief. Right? And so he's rounded up these two guys, one's called Rezin of Aram, that's Syria today, yeah, Rezin, and Pekah, who was the king for a brief period, in the north, in Israel. So these two kings unite to come and have a go at Ahaz. Right? And that's what's happening.
Which one was Syria then?
Sorry?
Which one was Syria?
Syria, that's Aram. Aram now, yeah. Yeah. Aramaic is where the name comes from. They spoke Aramaic in Syria, remember? Yeah. Anyway. These two march up to fight against Jerusalem, and they had a good go. It says in some parts of the history books in the Bible, they had a go at Jerusalem, but it says it came to nothing, and so we're told here, but they could not overpower it. Why couldn't they overpower it? Well, Jerusalem was a pretty good stronghold to defend. That may be part of it, but I think God was just taking the heat off of it as well. Hmm? Anyway, they haven't given up yet. Now, that had been going on for a few years before Ahaz, but it gets hotter as well as time goes on. Now, the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So, the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. The house of David? Who's the house of David? The Jerusalem dynasty, with Ahaz. Ahaz is in the house of David. Pretty rotten example, but he's in the house of David all the same, right? So they're of the line of David. So the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So that northern kingdom and Syria have joined forces. And their reaction is, the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Well, we had one good wind the other day. You know what trees are like when the wind's blowing? They're very, very worried, to put it mildly. Right? This is the normal human reaction. When there's terrible things all just down the corner, people get worried. Right? And these are supposed to be God's people. Right? And they should have been trusting the Lord, but they weren't. So they're panicking. Right? But God hasn't finished with them. So, just at this time, when they're worried that they're going to get destroyed, what does God do? He sends a messenger in the form of Isaiah. Right? Right? So it says, then the Lord said to Isaiah, just at that time. Isn't it interesting how God just comes right at the right time? He goes and says to Isaiah, who was the prophet in Jerusalem at the time, he says, go out, you and your son, Shear Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. Right. Very strictly, interestingly, it's where he meets him and who he meets him with that is the message in it, the significance. He meets him where? At the pool. Right? Now then, if you're worried about an invasion, what's one thing you've got to protect is your water supply. Yeah. So that's what he's looking after. He's trying to, he's using his sort of skills, I suppose you could say, to try and protect his water supply. Because Jerusalem could run out of water if they're not careful, right? In a siege. So, there he's looking about sorting out the water supply, where he feels threatened most. God sends Isaiah, who comes along with his son, called Shear Jashub, which means, if you look at the note at the bottom, Shear Jashub means
a remnant will return.
Right? So, Isaiah named his son in a prophetic way. Right?
Yeah.
A remnant will return. But the word to return doesn't just mean that they'll come back to the land. It means they will return to the Lord as well. Right? So it's a double meaning. Yeah? So, Isaiah turns up with his son in the place where they feel most threatened and basically saying, don't panic. Said, God is going to see you through this. A remnant will return. If that means there's trouble ahead, there's going to be big problems, but we're not finished. When the remnant's going to return, it means you're not finished. You get it?
Yeah.
Right, so that's the symbolism of Isaiah turning up then. But he doesn't only just tell him symbolically, he tells him with words. Mm. So the next bit is, he says, now then, say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Right, you don't have that text written on your doorway. Right? Be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Right. And then, that's the thing. So God says, well, how many times has the Lord said to people, don't be anxious? But that's what he says. Don't panic. That's the, if you want to use the modern translation, don't panic. Right. He says this. Do not lose heart, because they were losing heart. Do not lose heart because of these two smouldering stubs of firewood. What is he calling them? Fag ends. Fag ends. Yes. He says they're burned out. They're just smouldering. They're smouldering now. They're not going to cause any fire. They're just a little bit of smoke. That's the end of them, right? Okay, so they're no great threat. To God, that is. Yeah, he says, so don't worry about these smouldering stubs of firewood because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aaron and the son of Remaliah. So they're fierce, they've got anger about them, but as far as God's concerned, just a bit of smoke, that's all. Right. So, and he says this, Aaron, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin. He doesn't even call him Pekah, he calls him Remaliah's son there, you see. Right. Okay, he says, they've plotted your ruin. Let us invade Judah, and let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves. Right, so that's their scheme.
Yeah.
They're going to attack and destroy and take over. That's their plan. Right? But if you read Proverbs, plans belong to men, but the outcome belongs to the Lord.
Yeah.
Right? So, he says, they're going to... he's described as Remaliah's son. That's significant. Why does he call him Remaliah's son? It's because of what he isn't. He isn't David's son. He's in the wrong line. Right? So he's a nobody. Right? He may be a king, but he's a nobody, because he's not in part of God's plan for the kingdom of Judah. Right? He's not a David's son, so forget it. Right? He's not going anywhere. Right? That's number one. And then the other is, he says, they're coming to invade and take over and make another guy king in Jerusalem. Right? They're going to set up the son of Tabeel as king over it. Right. Tabeel. You know what Tabeel means, don't you?
No.
No? Right? It means good God. Oh. Right? That's his name. Good God. Right? That, it doesn't mean good God. The word Tabal means good God. Right? Tabal means good God. That's probably what his name was, as he was known as. Tabal. But Isaiah calls him Tabeel. And Tabeel doesn't mean good God. It means little God.
Oh.
Right? Have you heard of the name Baal-zebub? Baal-zebub, right?
Yes.
Well, he's not called Baal-zebub, he's called Baal-zebul, right? His real name is Baal-zebul, it means Lord of Majesty, right? But the Jews called him Baal-zebub, which means Lord of the Flies, right? They're great with names, yeah? It's a put down. Isaiah, through God, here, by the Spirit of God, is giving that king, that they're threatening to appoint, a put down name. He's a little God. And he's taking on the big one. So it's not going to come to anything, is it? So Isaiah, he's giving him the message, showing him his son, so he's got every reason to trust the Lord, hasn't he?
Yeah.
So, Elias has gone to that place, he is the king.
It has, yes.
Yeah, but he's a bad
guy. He's a bad
king. I mean, bad
king. Bad king, yes. Right. So, he then tells him that that's what they're planning to do, and this is God's answer.
Yeah.
It will not take place. It will not happen. Right. Now that's a prophet speaking.
Yeah.
But can you feel that the sort of strength and force of his confidence in that?
Yeah.
This is him just saying, you know, I think it won't happen. It might be a good idea if it doesn't happen. This is... straight down the line, it's not going to happen. Because Isaiah knows God, you see.
Yeah.
I mean, he's met him in chapter 6, and when you meet God in chapter 6 like he did, you know that God's not got a problem with a little guy like this. So, it will not happen. For, the head of Aram is Damascus. Right? So, it's only a little place, it's Damascus. Right? Okay? And the head of Damascus is only ready. He's only a bloke, just a man. Right? And the same, he says, within 65 years... Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. Right. So he says, after 65 years, game over.
Yeah.
Right? In fact, it's going to be shorter, as we'll see later on. But in terms of 65 years, what's going to happen in 65 years? This is the Northern Kingdom we're talking about. Well, it was captured within a matter of 10 years, but something happened after 65 years exactly. Do you know what happened after 65 years? See if I find a reference here. Let's have a look. 2 Chronicles 33:11. It's not to do with the Romans, they'll come a bit later, Tapia. But similar idea. 2 Chronicles 33:11. I think I've got the right one here. 2 Chronicles 33:11. So it's quite a few years later, during the time of Manasseh in the south. In verse 11, we read, "So the Lord brought against them," this is against Israel in the south, right? "Lord brought against them the army and commanders of the kings of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, and put a hook in his nose, and bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon." And there should be something else, and I haven't found it. Let's see if I can find another verse then. Try 2 Kings 17:24. 2 Kings 17:24. Right. This is it. "The king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cuthah, Avah, Hamath, and Sepharvaim, and settled them in the towns of Samaria to replace the Israelites. They took over Samaria and lived in its towns." Right, so what has the king of Assyria done? He's deported all the Israelites, sent them off far and wide around the rest of the world, as their world was concerned, and he's brought in a whole lot of foreigners, which means that the place, Ephraim, ceases to exist. As a nation, as a people, it's off the map. Which is exactly what Isaiah said would happen. Right, so back to Isaiah chapter 7. 65 years. Now, that's being bold, isn't it?
Yeah.
Mind you, I mean, Isaiah's probably gone by the time it happens. Right? But it's a test on whether he's a prophet or not, isn't it? And he was right. Fancy that. Yes. Well, he's got better long-range forecasts than 65 years, but that's a good one. Yeah? Right. So, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. Right, so he says, don't worry about them. They're only little people. It's not Jerusalem, it's Damascus, and it's Samaria. That's all they are. So, they're going to go. That's it. End of game for them. And then he turns to Ahaz, and speaking to Ahaz as a representative of the people of the south, "If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all." That's the message. If you don't believe God, you'll be going the same way as them. That's what he's really saying. Yeah?
Yeah.
If you don't believe, you don't trust, you'll find you're going the same way as well. But if the promise is, if you do believe and you do trust, you won't be. You'll stand. Right, so that's the challenge. So Ahaz, got to believe it, hasn't he?
Yeah.
He's got to believe it. Again, well, do you think he said anything? Did he say, yes, wonderful, praise the Lord?
No, he didn't
say anything, I guess. Why? Why didn't he? Because Ahaz has got another little plan. He's not planning on God doing anything. He's planning on Ahaz working it all out. Ahaz's plan is, I'll sort the water supply out first, right? And then I'll send word to the Assyrians. Right? These two guys in the north are giving me grief, but if I send a message to the bloke above them, Assyria, that he'll come and smash them up, then I'll be alright. That's his plan. He's got a scheme to work it out with the Assyrians. Right? That's his plan. So he's not trusting God, he's trusting his own little schemes. Right? So, what's God going to do is expose that. Yeah? And so, he says this. This is a fantastic challenge here. Right? Big challenge. He says, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the highest depths or in the deepest depths or the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. Right. So, God says, through the prophet, he says, if you don't believe what I've said, if you don't believe me, son, if you don't believe what I've shown you, Well, do you want some real proof then? Ask God to do a miracle. You name the miracle, and I'll do it. I mean, that's pretty bold, isn't it? Eh? You okay?
Yeah.
Yeah? You ask God for a miracle, you name it, up there, down there, anywhere, you ask God for the miracle, and he'll do it. And that will prove to you that's God who's making the promise. It's not little old Isaiah, it's not my boy, it's God who's talking, right? So that's his challenge to Ahaz. So that's for a sign. And Ahaz says, I will not tempt the Lord. Right? He doesn't believe the Lord at all. He's using a Bible example as an excuse. He doesn't want God showing him signs, because that means he'll have to trust him. Right? The last thing he wants to do is trust God. He's got his own little plan organized. So he said, I will not tempt the Lord. And isn't it marvelous how he sounds so spiritual and be completely off beam? Right? He's not tempting the Lord when the Lord says, do it! Yeah? He's tempting the Lord when he's saying, well, I don't know what God wants to do, but I'll push him into a corner and I'll make him do something by jumping off this cliff or something like that. Yeah? That's tempting the Lord when you're wanting God to do something that he's not said he's going to do.
Yeah.
But God said he is going to do. You just ask, you name it, I'll do it. Right? It happened later. It happened with his son, Hezekiah. Hezekiah was about to die, and the Lord spared him. He gave him 15 years. He said, how can I know? He said, well, ask for a sign. What would you like? And he says, well, tell you what. He says, do you want the sun, the shadow on the sundial to go forward, or 15 steps, I think it is, or do you want it to go back 15 steps? Right? He says, well, it's dead easy to do forward 15 steps. You've just got to wait for it, haven't you? Yeah. Tell you what, make the steps go back, the shadow go back 15 steps up back, go back in time. So he did it. Right? God reversed the clock for that day. Right? So, no problem doing the sign. Hezekiah, his son, trusted God. Right? So here's Ahaz saying, I don't want any signs from God. I won't tempt the Lord.
Yeah.
He's unbelief, right? It's unbelief. Really, he does not want God interfering in his own little plans. Have I been there? I'll bet you I have. Have you ever been there? Well, the Lord's blown his cover. So Isaiah is completely had enough of him now. He said, but look at what he said. He said, ask the Lord your God. Ahaz, he's your God, you know. You ask him. But now what he says. Verse 13. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. So he's talking not just to Ahaz, but to the whole caboodle. The whole lot of them. Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? So Isaiah was feeling a bit rattled with him. He said, will you try the patience of my God also? Now, he's just removed God from Ahaz. He's my God now, not our God. Right? Yeah? So he says, will you try the patience of my God also? He says, you're not asking for a sign? Well, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. Right? So, this is it. God says, through this prophet, the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey, and when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, but before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. Right, so that's the promise. So we're going to take it to bits. What does it mean? Well, I need to take you back. Holy place in Isaiah. Go back to, I think it's Genesis chapter 16, if my memory serves me correctly. Genesis 16, verse 11. What's that mean? Yes. Yeah, but I've discovered that there's a little more to it than I thought. Yeah. So maybe it may be the case for us all.
He's giving that promise within 65 years. Well, you know.
The 65 years is the wipeout, but he says within a couple of years, they're not going to be any threat.
No.
Those kings aren't going to be a threat. There'll be a king there for a few more years, but eventually Samaria, off the map.
But what's his name?
Ahaz.
He said to it, and I also said,
Yeah.
He said
to him, I'm going to
give
you a sign anyway,
to be a virgin born a child.
Yeah.
But that would be waiting.
Abraham
will be dead
for
time that hasn't
been. Well, that's a good question. Good point. We're coming to that. It's really interesting, yeah? Let's have a look at Genesis 16. And this is God's speaking, the angel of the Lord speaking to Hagar. She's going to run out, right? And verse 8, Hagar, the servant of Sarai, he said, where do you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai said. Yeah. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now with child and you will have a son, and you will name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. Right? Now then, the phrase, you are with child and you will have a son, are exactly the same words that Isaiah uses about Emmanuel. Right? Okay? You are with child. Now, when we read that, we read, the virgin will be with child and will bear a son. But that's not what he says. Isaiah says, the virgin is already pregnant. Right? Yeah? The virgin is with child and will bear a son. No. Well, I said it's a parallel to this, right? With this one, with Hagar, she is pregnant, she's going to have a child, and she's going to give him a name, right? And the birth of this child is going to mean a blessing for Hagar, yeah? That's the background to it, right? So back to Isaiah, let me reread that little section again. It says, the Lord will give you a sign. The virgin is with child, and will give birth to a son. And she'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us, right? So, what's Isaiah doing? You and I know, that ultimately, as Matthew makes it quite clear, do you want to read Matthew on that one? Matthew makes it quite clear that can only be Jesus, right? That he's going to be born. It's in Matthew chapter 1 somewhere. Chapter 1, verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us.
I'm stuck with Genesis.
We're stuck with Genesis now.
No, sorry.
It's okay.
He says, you come back because you're going to have a son.
Yeah.
Yes. So she was already pregnant,
that's
what he's saying.
That's what he's saying.
So, she already had intercourse with Abraham.
Yes, yes. She'd become pregnant, and Sarah was jealous, so she took her out.
Yes, that's right.
Okay? Yeah. Now, that's the same phrasing that's used, that Isaiah uses. He says, a virgin. Now, he's not talking about a married woman now, this is what Hagar was. He said, a virgin is pregnant, and she's still a virgin. Yeah? A virgin. Sorry?
In the NIV, it doesn't say is. It's the virgin will.
I know it doesn't say is in the NIV, but the NIV is wrong.
Right.
Yeah. The NIV is adding a verb there that's not there. Mm-hmm. And if it translated in Genesis 16 like she is with child, it ought to do the same there. But we know it's a prophecy. So it's all in the future. So if she will, I mean, it's correct to say that she will be pregnant. And she will have a child. But what Isaiah is saying is, I can see now with my eyes a virgin's got a baby, and she's going to call it a boy when he's born, Emmanuel. The prophet is seeing with his eyes of faith in the future, as a prophet does. He can see the future in the present. Yeah? It's before his eyes. That's the point of what a prophet is about. He sees then as now. Yeah? That's why he's telling him. What's going to be, I see him right in front of my eyes. I'm not making this up, Ahab. This is what God's going to give you as a sign. A virgin is going to have a baby, right? Because she's pregnant with it now, right? And this now bit comes into the present, he says. And he sees this baby is growing up in front of his eyes. He said, before this baby's old enough to taste food properly, tell good from bad, right? Before he's old enough to pick it all up in a couple of years, that guy there, and that kingdom there is going to be gone. So he's applying the sort of life cycle of the baby in his time, although it's still long way in the future.
He's sort of like got a film going on in his head.
Yes, the film's going on in his head, and he's applying it to their present. Right? And the point that you said is, Ahab is going to be, they're all going to be long gone before this is fulfilled. What good is it to them? Well, what good is it to them is, Jesus is coming back. What good is that to you? Now.
Yeah.
Eh? The future, when you know it's going to be a good one, makes a lot of difference in your present.
Yeah.
Right? And what Ahaz is supposed to be getting the message is, we're not going to lose. We'll have a tough old time, but we're not beaten and we won't be going. Right? That's a promise to hold them up through the tough times. So, it's well worth having a promise like that. Isaiah does it all for us later on as well, yeah? So, let's take these. You got the point there?
Yeah.
Yes, she looks puzzled now.
I don't understand Genesis 16.
I shouldn't have said Genesis. Yeah, why? What's up with Genesis 16? Yes, yes, yeah, it's not a prophecy there, no. Except that she's been, it is a prophecy in one sense, she doesn't know he's a boy, and she's told what his name's going to be. Yeah?
Well, yeah, she's told what to call him.
Yes.
Not will be, but
she's going to call him Ishmael, because God's heard.
That's,
yeah?
Yeah, God says to call him Ishmael.
Yes. And she's going to have a boy. Now, it wasn't the angel was 50% right or 50% wrong. The angel said, that's what's going to happen. So it was a prophecy in that sense, wasn't it? So, the words I'm saying is, the word that the angel of the Lord said to Hagar is, you are with child and will bear a son. Right?
Yes.
Those words in the Hebrew, you are with child, you are pregnant, and you will have a son, right? And exactly the same words that Isaiah says, I see a virgin, she is with child, and will have a son.
Yeah?
It's exactly the same wording that is used. Why did he say it like that?
Because the virgin wasn't even born at that time.
No, but the virgin's in front of his mind, right? But that's the sign, that's the promise. If that's going to happen in the future, the present's assured. That's the point of what the message is, yeah? If that's going to happen in the future, the present is assured. Good, isn't it? Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Right? So, he says, I see a virgin, she's going to have a child, she's pregnant now, and you're going to call him Emmanuel. Why Emmanuel? Because God's going to come to our aid, he's coming on planet Earth. God is going to arrive to be our helper and our saviour. Right? So, if he's going to do it in the future, he's going to be doing it for us now. Mm-hmm. Yes? Because we're going to get to the future, and the only way for us to get to the future is for us to survive. Yes?
Mm.
Are you getting the message?
Yeah.
Right, good. She looks a bit confused yet, but...
Right. If the virgin is, she is pregnant now, it's like it's saying she is now.
Yes.
But she's not, that's only
in this time. Yeah.
Yes.
But she's not in reality.
Not in reality, but in an ideal... prophetic view. Yes? So what he's seeing is the future in the present.
What?
Yes? The future comes into the present to make a difference in the present.
Yes.
Right? So the return of Jesus in victory and glory makes a lot of difference to me in my present now.
I suppose I'm just trying to demystify and exalt Mary. Because it sounds like you're saying she is,
the
virgin
has always been like... No, Mary hasn't always been. It's a virgin. He didn't call her Mary or anything. This is an ideal virgin in a sense, with an ideal picture.
It's Mary.
It is Mary who's going to fulfill it. It's Mary who's going to fulfill it. But what he sees is, he sees Mary in the future.
Yeah.
In that sense, he's going to call her the girl Mary. Yeah?
Yeah.
He sees her in the future. So that's all in the plan of God. I mean, you've been there since eternity in the plan of God.
Yeah.
But I'm not mythologizing you as being around for a thousand years before, am I?
Yeah, I feel I'm just trying to sort of be...
Yeah, right.
Make her holy, because I've had too much of that when I was a Catholic.
Right, okay. No, Mary's good. Mary's good, but she's...
Excellent.
give her the right place that she deserves.
Yeah. She
okay, so we're coming to the next bit, this interesting bit. Back to... So you've got the bit. He says, the Lord will give you a sign. A sign. What's a sign for? It's a proof that it means what he says, basically. Right? It could be in all sorts of... God can do signs in all sorts of ways. Moses was told to do the signs when he went to Pharaoh, wasn't he? Right? Or God can... Oh, bless you. Right? So, a sign is a proof that God is going to do what he says. And so he says, this is the sign I'll give you. Right? And this is right in front of my eyes. A virgin will be with child. Now the word... I don't know if you've come across this, but the word for virgin there is the word Alma. Have you heard that before? Right? No? Right. Well, the word Alma doesn't strictly mean virgin. Right? It means a young woman of marriageable age. Yeah? There is a Hebrew word for virgin called Betula. Not Petula, Betula. Right? Why doesn't Isaiah use the word Betula for virgin? Right? Now, this is where the liberals have all said, no, it really means just, it's a, you know, it's sort of a miracle, but it isn't a miracle because she was just a young woman, that's all. That we're talking about, yeah? Right? No. Why doesn't it, well, I'll tell you, let me tell you. The word Betula means, it comes from the meaning hidden. It means a young girl who is a virgin. Right? Whereas Alma means a young woman who is ready to marry. Still a virgin, but now she's ready to go to have a child. That's what it's about, yeah? So Isaiah is using the right word for the woman. Yeah, she's a woman of marriageable age, but I can assure you, in their society, she is a virgin. Right? And I know that's true because of the culture, but also the people who translated this passage into Greek in the Septuagint used the word parthenos. And we've heard, you know what parthenos means? It means virgin. So when Matthew quotes it, he says virgin. Right? And that's so because it applies to Mary, of course. Yeah. Now, I'll just give you a quote from Martin Luther, because people have quibbled about this use of the word Alma. Like Martin Luther, beautiful one, this he says, if I can find it. It's in my very small print here, yes. Right. Luther says, he places a bet. He says, I'm willing to pay anybody 100 florins if they can find from the scriptures anywhere where Alma means a married woman. Right? That was his bet, yeah? I'll give anybody 100 florins if you can prove from the Bible that Alma, which is what Isaiah uses, the virgin, you can prove it means a married woman. He says, although God knows where I'll get the money from. Yeah, well, nobody's collected. Do you know why? Because you can't prove. Because it does mean a woman of marriageable age who must be a virgin. Naturally, yes? Okay, so that's the virgin will be with child, or is child, well, we're thinking of future, so will be with child, but this is the sign. And you have to call his name, call him Emmanuel. Right? Emmanuel. Which means, as Matthew interprets,
God with us.
Yes. Now, that is a prophecy of a child descended from David, who will be the Messiah. But he's not just an ordinary human being. If he's God with us, yeah, it doesn't mean just, he just says God's on our side. He means God with us. God's arrived. And so that's the promise. And so here we have another instance of the deity of the Messiah. Yeah? So, then we'll, so you've got the idea. Yeah. He's talking into the future, sees the future, brings it into the present, and he says now, he will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. Now that might be about not just making moral decisions, but choosing food. I don't know. There's an example of about how to choose food when you're a baby. You don't know which is good and which is bad. So it's so called. How you ladies know about babies, you know? How soon is it before they develop a taste for something or lack of it? It doesn't take too long, does it? Yes. Yeah. Well, let me just show you that I've got two passages here. One's for a youngster. Can you look at Deuteronomy 1:39? Deuteronomy 1:39. It says there, and the little ones that you said would be taken captive, your children who do not yet know good from evil, they will enter, or good from bad, they will enter the land. So, the little ones don't know the difference between right and wrong and all that sort of thing. But it could mean food. Because if you go to the old boy, let's have a look at 2 Samuel 19:36. 2 Samuel 19:36. This is a sign that you're getting old, Gene, by the way, if this applies. 2 Samuel 19:36. 2 Samuel 19:36 is a guy called Barzillai. If I can find it. Have I got the right one?
Yeah.
Right. Oh, Jean, look at this, verse 32. Barzillai was a very old man, 80 years of age.
Oh, my goodness,
what's that? Wow. Right? Now then, verse 34. Barzillai answered the king, "How many more years shall I live that I should go to Jerusalem with the king? I'm now 80 years old. Can I tell the difference between what is good and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats and drinks? Yes? Can I hear the voices of men and women singers? Why should your servant be added a burden to my lord the king?" So he's an old chap, and he says, "I don't hear very well now." That's the singer's bit. And he says, "I can't tell the difference between what's tasting good and what's bad, you know? Right? What's your taste like still?"
"Not very good, I'm afraid."
"Not very good?"
"No,
oh, oh dear."
"I've put loads of chilli on
you." "Oh, that's where the chilli's in for, yeah." Right. I remember my uncle saying, he says, "You know, Dennis, nothing tastes the same as it used to." He said, he was blaming the food, not himself. He says, "The only thing that tastes like when I was a boy are bananas." I don't know why bananas have had a good thing with him, but I think it's just his taste buds were going, really. But, okay, so when the child knows how to tell the difference between good and bad, it may not just be making choices, but that, yeah. So how soon do they begin to discern? About a year, 2 years. That's what we're talking about, isn't it, yeah? So he says, right, he will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. So that's his diet, right, okay?
But John the Baptist ate
curds
and honey in the desert.
And locusts as well, he had protein as well.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. So what he's doing is bringing the future into the present and saying, now, just as that boy is going to be by 2 years old, you know, when he's 2 years old, in our present time now, then Samaria is going to be out of the betting as far as the troubles. Yeah. Right. So 2 years, they're out of the betting. In 65 years, they're off the map.
Yeah.
Yes, that's the point, yeah. Right. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. Now he's saying is, it may be 2 years before he's gone, but trouble is on its way and the king of Assyria is a coming down the road and he's going to give you some grief. It's going to be a lot worse than it was for Ephraim. Right? So that's what's going to happen in the fairly near future, or well, some short time in the future, isn't it? And then he says this, in that day the Lord will whistle for flies from the distant streams of Egypt and for bees from the land of Assyria. Mm. Right, what about that?
Yeah,
what's the Lord doing whistling for them? What does he mean to whistle for them? Tell them to come.
Oh, yeah.
Right? And the interesting picture is, he calls from flies from Egypt. Why flies from Egypt? Sort of they're going with the plague, the midges and the mozzies and that are abundant in Egypt. So there are loads of Egyptians and they were like flies, miserable little things here. Right? So he's calling for the Egyptians to give them grief. And what about the bees from Assyria? Why bees? Yes, and you know Assyria was a good area for honey apparently. Mm-hmm. So there are plenty of bees there. So the picture is that they're going to have aggravation and singing. Right? That's going to come. They will come and settle on the steep ravines and in the crevices in the rocks and all the thorn bushes at the water holes. In that day, the Lord will use a razor hired from beyond the river, the king of Assyria, to shave your head and the hair off your legs and to take off your beards also. Right, so what's going to happen?
They're going to be flies for that.
Well, yes, they're going to be humiliated. To have your beard shaved off for an Israelite man was the ultimate shame. Yes? Right, so they're going to be put to shame. But interesting what the Lord says. The Lord's going to bring a razor hired from beyond the river. There's a real play on words there, because the Lord knows what Ahaz has been doing. What's Ahaz been up to? He's been sending gifts to the king of Assyria to come and help him beat Pekah and Rezin.
He's
sort of paid for the king of the north to come and thrash these two people. He's hired them. And the Lord says, I've hired them. But they're not going to thrash them alone. They're going to come and slice you, boy.
Oh, yeah.
Right? You're going to get shaved clean by this lot. In fact, they were subject to the Assyrians for a long time as a result of this, until Hezekiah decided to revolt against them. Yeah. So the Lord's going to sort him out, but time's coming when the Assyrians are going to be back. Yeah. In that day, a man will keep alive young cow and two goats, and because of the abundance of the milk they give, he will have curds to eat. Now, Israel was known as the land of milk and honey, so it might mean that they're going to get blessed, but I don't think it does. What's going to happen is that a man's going to have a cow and a goat, and there's going to be so much grazing land, because all the fighters have been bumped off, right? It's all been left to rack and ruin, so his cows and sheep can roam anywhere they like. He's going to have a bumper crop of goats and sheep and milk, so he'll be able to eat milk and curds. But he won't have any wheat and vines.
That cheese, curds.
Yes. Oh, butter if you want as well. It's fresh, yeah. Yeah. In that day, in every place where there were 1,000 vines worth 1,000 silver shekels, there will be only briars and thorns. Why? It's ruin. All the workers have been taken.
Yeah.
Right? Nobody to look after the land, nobody to till the vine, and as a result, the briars begin to grow and take over. Yeah? All their value, all the stuff they thought was worth something, has just disappeared. Men will go with bow and arrow, for the land will be covered with briars and thorns. I suppose they have to protect themselves from something jumping out of the undergrowth. Yeah. As for the hills, once cultivated by hoe, you will no longer go there for fear of briars and thorns. There will become places where cattle are turned loose and where sheep run.
Right,
so that's wonderful, isn't it? And why was that going to happen? Because Ahaz refused to believe God. And as a result of him rejecting the Lord, he brought on Israel all the trouble that were to come. Right? Terrible, eh?
Yeah.
But in the midst of it, God gives them a promise saying, it's not the end.
How many years was it to kings and him then?
How many years? He was in around about 730, 720 BC. So 700 odd years before Jesus was born. Yeah.
It doesn't mean a lot to him that Jesus being born, does it?
Well,
he's still going to lose what
he's
trying
losing,
to hold on to.
But if he trusted that there was going to be the Messiah that was coming, it wouldn't have happened.
Mm-hmm.
Later on, his son Hezekiah, we'll see in Isaiah, it comes on later, his son Hezekiah believes the Lord and the judgment's deferred. Right? It's taken off for a long time after that because the man believed God. Right? But Ahaz has really tipped the balance. It's downhill eventually from now on, really.
So, another question. Not that. So, if the Israelites had done right, the Romans would have been in there.
Exactly. Yeah. Still, we can't put the clock back. We can't hold the clock back. The Lord can. Sorry.
Question.
Yeah.
The series is on Old Testament crystals.
Yes.
So the reference here to the birth of Jesus.
Yes.
Is highly relevant.
Yes.
You've said that the words are very like in Genesis.
Yes.
When Ishmael
was
born. But
yes.
Ishmael wasn't
the Messiah, no. But he was a deliverer for Hagar. And the promise of the Messiah to Ahaz is, I've got a deliverer for you who can sort things out for you.
Mm.
Yeah. That's just that sort of parallel idea, I guess. Yeah. Ishmael was the saviour of Hagar, really, wasn't he?
Saviour
of
Hagar.
And eventually,
wasn't
he?
Nothing, did
yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
She would only have had her son
then. That's all, yeah. And eventually, when she was kicked out again, and she only took her boy with her, that's all she had.
Mm.
Yeah.
She'd have more if she'd have not accepted Abraham. Abraham wouldn't have
been. I don't think Sarah would have, this is a different thing, but I don't think Sarah would have left her near Abraham anymore. Because the fact
she
is,
she hadn't been near him, though. She was still being
Sarah, and then she'd have had her child being older, she'd been able to look after that child, she'd have been in that household and been looked after.
Yes, they became. Yes, yes, the problem was that the boy started mocking Isaac, of course.
Well, that got squint first. Abraham's faith with
the I don't think so. Again, it's a bit like Ahaz, that the solution that they provided, God had made a promise to Abraham, and they haven't had kids for a long time, they were still waiting, and they thought, we'll help God out.
So that's Sarah's idea, wasn't it?
Sarah's idea, yes. We'll help God out. You go and sleep with Hagar, and then she can have the child, and that's sorted it out for God, hasn't it?
Well,
they
kept him, though, because he was illegitimate,
weren't they? Oh, no, he was counted as Abraham's son, even that, you know.
There's no unbelief, though.
Was unbelief in the end. Yes, it was unbelief. Ahaz, unbelief. I will not tempt the Lord. The Lord will own me. Yeah. He's refusing. Sorry?
She could be an arrogant mother.
Oh, we're on about Hagar again.
Yeah.
Oh.
But she mocked Sarah.
Yes.
She had a bad attitude.
Yes. Yes. Well, yes. Well, that's good. It was not a happy family. Yeah. She had a lot of grief from Sarah. And then when she finds out she's pregnant, time to get your own back, wouldn't it?
No, I know. I knew a friend who got married to sort of Ishmael, they were worshippers, and she was Christian, but she gave it all up for him.
Jeez.
And when I went in, I was talking to her, and it was like talking to an illegitimate child that can't call his dad.
Yeah.
You know, it was amazing. And it came through all them years to me from her. It was unreal.
Okay, well, you can ponder all of that, but the promise is there's a Messiah on his way, born of a virgin, he's divine, and he's going to see to it that we get through. That's what the promise was, yeah. So Ahaz, what are you worried about? Trust God. No, he's got his own little schemes, and as a result, botches it up. Lesson for us all, eh?
Yeah.
Yes. Okay. Right, let's pray then. Lord, thank you. You are a God who makes promises that you intend to keep. We bless you, Lord, that you are a faithful God, a miracle-working God. And we just bless you that we can ask you to help us, Lord. And for the promises that you've made, that sustain us in the present. Thank you for the prophecies that for us, that reach into the future, that still have light and hope and joy to our present. We bless you, Father, for your faithfulness and your goodness to us. Lord, we give you praise. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that what was spoken of 700 years or more before the events, Lord, came to pass. Lord, as Matthew says, this happened in order that the word of the Lord might be fulfilled. Praise your name, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.